Thanks for checking out Church on the Rock's message this week. We would love to help you take your next step in knowing God better. The best way to do that is visit cotr.org/next steps. Or if you're not near our physical campus, visit our online community at cotr.org/online. Enjoy the message and know that God is for you.
We're starting a brand new series titled God's Way to Win. And just so you know, I'm not teaching anything weird or anything like that. So I'm teaching right out of Dad's book, The Love Walk, God's Way to Win. That's where I got that. And this has been awesome going through this, and I'm excited. You guys ready? You excited? Okay, great. Let's play a little bit of trivia. Who wants to do some trivia here at the beginning? So this section, okay, anybody want to do some trivia? Blah, okay, all right, okay. So I'm 40 years old. 40 years old. Thank you. Yes, I turned 40. Praise the Lord. And I was thinking, I grew up, you know, I was a teenager in the 90s. Any other teenagers from the 90s? There's a couple. All right. There we go. There we go. All right. Awesome. So I don't know. For some reason, you know, for all of us growing, there's one year that kind of just sticks out that you just seem to love. You remember back, you know, I've heard Dad talk about certain years. You know, there's certain things that happen in pop culture or life. It was a good year, and you remember things from back then. So for me, I really liked the year 1993. You remember 93? Is that your birthday? Oh my gosh. I got people that probably weren't even born in the 90s. Okay, well. All right, so 1993. So let's do some trivia here. Anybody remember anything special about 1993? The flood, right? Well, that wasn't good. What else? Yeah. First year you came to Church of the Rock. All right, give him a hand clap. Awesome. I remember a couple of the movies that came out that year. Jurassic Park, the first one. Does anybody remember that? The first one is the best one. No matter what Ethan says. The first one is the best one. It has character, right? The Fugitive. You guys remember that one? I did not kill my wife. Do you remember that? That was a good one. What about music? Anybody remember any music? Come on, Blau. Whitney Houston was really big. I Will Always Love You. That was like number one, I think, for, yeah. 93.2. Oh, we were blessed with the poetic artistry of Tag Team with the lyrics that defined a generation. Whoomp, there it is. Do you guys remember that? And then you have the country people, whoop, there it is. No, there's an M in there. It always frustrates me, right? But there was another pop culture phenomenon back then that I want to remind you guys about, tell you about if you weren't born in the 90s. But for me, it was really cool. And that was these five guys. Can we show a picture of those five guys? All right. Swing back to the other picture first off. Okay. So without all shouting over each other, somebody raise your hand. Okay, Blau, here you go. Who is that? The Fab Five. Now, we got Ray Jackson, Jalen Rose, Chris Webber, Juwan Howard, and Jimmy King. These guys changed my life. I don't know why, but if you recall, you remember back then, in 93, they were playing basketball in a whole new way. They were before Allen Iverson. They had this swagger. I don't know what it was about them. But, man, I remember Jalen Rose dunking on somebody. He just stood off to the side like this, staring over the crowd. It was this whole new attitude like we had never seen in basketball before. They were amazing. And me and my friends, going to the school here, we wanted to be these guys. I mean, they were a marketing machine at the time, too. Michigan had actually won the national championship years before, but these guys made more money for the university than that whole other team did. But let's show the other picture. Now, there was something special about these guys. What looks different here? Anything stick out to you? These shorts. Now, these shorts are extra big, right? And nobody had done that at the time. Nobody was doing that. So you know what me and all my buddies did? Now, of course, they're all way over 6 foot, and I'm just a short dude, so you can imagine I look like a clown in these shorts, right? But we all on the basketball team, those of you that remember the basketball team years ago, we bought, didn't we, Dad, huge shorts just to be like these guys. And then they had these warm-ups, right, that were extra big, and they were awesome. We purchased the exact same warm-ups just so we could be like these guys, right? They did another thing, too. You could go to the next slide. Now, this shoe, the Air Max from 1993, they wore black shoes just like this. Chris Webber, all of them with black ankle socks. So what did we all do? That's right. And so whenever we play other teams, people laugh at us. I'd hear people say, oh, man, look at these guys trying to be the Fab Five. Oh, my gosh. They look like clowns out there tripping all over their shorts. They'd laugh at us. But they all knew by the way we dressed, by the way we acted, they all knew that we were imitating those guys, that we wanted to be those guys. And I want to start off tonight by telling you that Paul, tonight, Ephesians 5, verse 1, verse 2, he says that the same way that people could see us and know who we were trying to imitate, people should see us Christians and know who we are trying to imitate. Let's look here. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2 in the King James Version, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in what? Let's say it again. In what? As Christ also hath loved us. So that word followers there actually is translated imitators. Everyone say imitate. And notice the thing that he says to imitate about Christ, which really is going to show people that we're Christ's followers, isn't that we all go buy sandals like Jesus. Isn't all that we don't wear makeup or we wear robes or these type of things. The thing that is going to let people know that we're Christ's followers is if we're imitating his life of love. Now, in your notes there, what kind of love is Paul talking about? That word love can be translated this, agape. Everyone say agape. Agape is different from other times that we see love in the Bible. Agape is a sacrificial love. Everyone say sacrificial. That voluntarily suffers inconvenience, discomfort, and even death for the benefit of another without expecting anything in return. I'm going to read that again. It's a sacrificial love that voluntarily suffers inconvenience, discomfort, and even death for the benefit of another without expecting anything in return. Now, Jesus, when he gives us an example in the Gospels about what agape is, he talks about the Good Samaritan. You guys know the story about the Good Samaritan? There's a story of a man who's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the road, a lot of people say, it was 17 miles long. So this was not a short little road. And it actually dropped 3,000 feet. So it's a big hill. And in the story, a man's out traveling down there. He gets jumped by a bunch of thieves. They beat him up and leave him for dead. And we see in the story that Jesus, he gives us examples of how people treated this man to show us what agape love is. And the first one is the priest, the pastor, the evangelist. He just goes by. He sees the man hurting, but yet he continues on his way. He said, I'm on my way to church. Got stuff to do. The guy can just fend for himself, right? The second person is a Levite. He would be like somebody on the dream team here, a volunteer, right? Oh, man, I'm too busy. I just saw the pastor. I'm going to follow my leader. Saw the evangelist. I'm going to do the same thing. I got to go. But the third person, it actually says, Jesus actually says that he was on a journey. So he had some place to go, the Samaritan. But yet, even though it was inconvenient, even though it wasn't comfortable, he stopped and he helped that man. Put him up on his mule, right? He bandaged him all up. He took him to a hotel. He bandaged him up, took care of him, even though he had other stuff to do, right? And then it says that he actually left money to take care of all that man's bills for the next couple days. You see there that he was somebody that showed agape love. In spite of inconvenience, in spite of discomfort, he went right ahead and helped that man. He let his whole schedule be messed up just to help that man. And I love what Mom was saying tonight in her prayer. You know, us as a lot of Christians, We say that we have too little time to do this right here, this agape. And I don't know, how many got an iPhone in here? Anybody? Have we got an iPhone? Okay. Well, you know, when you got an iPhone, if you pull it down right here at the top, you see that right there? You see that little button right there that's got the moon on it? Every little icon right there? See that? When I press that, who knows what it is, first off? What is it? Do not disturb. When I put that on, no one can bother me. No notifications about the Cardinal game or the Laker game. No, nobody can call me. Nobody can get through that because I got do not disturb on. And you know what? A lot of us Christians, we just push that button on ourselves. Dude, do not disturb. People out there, we know that they need our help. And, oh, I'm busy. Sorry, I got to go do this. Maybe sometimes the Holy Spirit, you'll feel that silent, you know, that like mom was talking about tonight, that a still small voice telling you to help this person, reach out and touch that person, but we do not disturb. We just push that button and we go on. Agape love, the love that's God's way to win, it goes beyond inconvenience. It goes beyond things just being easy. It's us going out of our way. And I think parents, they can really identify this. Because how many parents, you sacrifice stuff for your children, right? It's just natural. You know, I think of being a little guy when dad would take us on vacation, you know. And at the end of the week, guys, if you're good and you don't get any fights at church, you remember that story, right? Yeah, we'll get you guys a toy or something like that. And, you know, I remember Stephen and I, we'd be at the end of the vacation, you know, we'd have some kind of little toy or something from Branson, you know, and we're looking, man, this vacation is awesome. Dad's so awesome. Dad, what did you get on vacation? And Dad was, I didn't get anything, guys. And it hit me one day that he sacrificed for us, that instead of spending stuff money on himself, he spent money on us to make sure we had a good time. He put his desires, his wants to the side, and he put somebody else's first. That's agape love. Everyone say agape love. So in your notes, you'll see there, the purpose of the new birth is transformation. Everyone say transformation. The purpose of coming alive again, like Dad was talking tonight, is transformation. We are not supposed to stay the same as we were before we came to God. Does that make sense? Every day, God's asking you and I to become a little bit more like Christ. That's how that people are going to know that we're his disciples, is if we're becoming more and more like Christ. We're showing that agape love in everything we do. Look at these scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 in the NIV. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. One verse that really illustrates the agape love and how it's supposed to take hold of our lives and change us is this Titus 3, 3 through 8. It says, at one time we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. This is the good part right here. We lived in malice and envy. And that word malice there means that we intentionally do things to sabotage people or hurt people. And envy, I don't think I need to explain. In our social media society, envy is rampant. Jealousy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So here's the big idea for this entire series. You'll see it at the top of your notes there if you're going to fill it in, is this. We cannot live the good life. Everyone say good life. Unless we walk the love walk. Everyone say love walk. We cannot live the good life. Say good life. Unless we live the love walk. Everyone say love walk. Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says here, for we are his workmanship, his own masterwork, a work of art, created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, so that we can be used for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, so that we would walk in them, living the good life, which he prearranged and made ready for us. So if you and I, we want to have God's best, we want to experience that good life, we're going to have to walk the love walk. Look what Jesus said here. One time in Mark 12, verse 28 to 31, it says that one of the teachers of the law came and heard some people debating. He noticed that Jesus had given them a good answer, and he asked Jesus, "Of all your commandments, Lord, which is the most important?" Everyone say the most important. Everyone say the most important one. Jesus said is this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love," everyone say love, "the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, love," everyone say love, "your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." There is no commandment greater than these. In fact, all the Ten Commandments can be fulfilled in these two commandments that Jesus laid down for us right here. Think about this. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, by nature, we are all just a little bit selfish. We all watch out for ourselves. That's the same thing we need to do for our neighbor. We need to watch out for them. We need to have their back. We need to protect the team. Amen? So why is it important that we live a life of love? First there in your notes you'll see is this. Love is the supreme value in life. What do you mean by that, Daniel? What I mean by that is when you and I get to heaven, God's not going to ask you and I, "Daniel, what kind of car did you drive?" He's not going to ask me, "Daniel, what kind of motorcycle did you have? What kind of vacation did you go on?" The two things he's going to be concerned with is, "Daniel, how did you love me, and how did you love others?" That right there is the supreme value in life. You need to always remember that. These things we fight for, we stress out about, we get selfish and uptight and envious about, that's not the main thing that's going to matter in the end. Love is the supreme value. Number two, love is the highest objective in life. The highest objective in life. More than sex, money, status, college degrees. Think about this. Dad's told me many times, you know, being a pastor, that he's been in hospitals where people are all gathering all around a loved one before they die. And hearing their last words, and dad will be praying with the family and that type of thing. But you know what? You've never heard one of those people that are laying on their deathbed at the end of their life saying, "Quick, somebody go get me all my college degrees off the wall so I could just hold them as I'm going into the next world. All right, guys, make room so I can drive my Mercedes in here and have it next to my bed." No, what they always want is what? Family. They want the relationships. The most important things in life aren't things, right? They're relationships. So the highest objective in life is love. Not all these other status symbols. It's love. It's your relationships. I heard this story about some missionaries who were traveling in the Amazon, and they were going, you know, deep, deep into the Amazon to these tribes that had never been touched before, and they came upon a cannibal tribe, you know, all these cannibals, and they were eating people and carrying on. It was really terrifying. But as they got close, they realized the guy that was kind of leading everything, the chief, was speaking in perfect English. He was just like, I mean, amazing. You wouldn't believe the English that he was, and he was commanding them and this and that. And the missionary said, whoa, chief, what in the world? You're speaking perfect English. What is all this about?" He goes, "Oh, yes." He goes, "I was educated at Oxford for 8 years. I've got my doctorate and all this, and I've been to the best schools in the land. I've learned all this from the best educators in the world." "Yeah, I know exactly what I'm, here's all my degrees." He has them hanging up in the hut there. The missionaries are like, "What in the world? How can you have been, educated like this, but you're still a cannibal?" And the chief says, "Hey, don't worry. I use a fork and a knife now." But the moral of that story, seriously, the moral of that story is this still, is it doesn't matter how good or how great we look, right? If you're a cannibal, you're still a cannibal. If you're still a person without love, Nothing else matters. You could dress it up as good as you want to, dignify it however you'd like to, but if you still treat people like dirt, you stab your brothers and sisters in the back, don't have any time for those people, right, that mean a lot to you, guess what? It doesn't matter. Next, love is the greatest power in life. Everyone say greatest power. John 3:16, right? For God so loved that he gave. One small act of love can change the course of a person's life. All right, so moving on, there in your notes, I just want to go through a very famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. You've all heard of that, right? It's called the love chapter. Everyone doing okay? Okay, so we're going to go through here, and we're going to look at a couple things. If you and I don't live a life of love, what we can expect, okay? So we're going to dance around a little bit with some of these verses and look at them in different translations and bring out some things. Number one, if I don't live a life of love, nothing I say will matter. And the verse for this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, the Living Bible, it said, if I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them and could speak in every language there is, all in heaven and earth, but did not love others, I would only be making noise. So you could have the biggest platform in the world. You could speak in stadiums. You could just be a singer, right, and have all kinds of people show up and come hear you. But if you don't have love, none of it matters. Number two, nothing I know will matter. Nothing I know. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. The first part there in the NCV says, I may have the gift of prophecy. I may understand all the secret things of God and have all knowledge. But it doesn't matter if I don't have love. It doesn't matter your degrees. It doesn't matter the intellectuals that you know or you hang out with. You might be part of Mensa. It might be a genius. Guess what? It doesn't matter. Brilliance without love equals zero. Number three, nothing I believe will matter. Nothing I believe will matter. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2 in the Living Bible, even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all without love. Dad could tell you all kinds of stories about ministers and preachers and all these people that are just brilliant when it comes to doctrinal truth. I mean, they got a handle on it. They got degrees. They can take a verse, break it down into 15 different sections and pull all kinds of great things out of it. But guess what? If they're a jerk, don't know how to deal with people, it doesn't matter, does it? None of it matters. Number four, nothing I give will matter. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, Part A in the Living Bible says, if I gave everything I have to poor people, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel but didn't love others, it would be of no value, whatever. You know, you hear different people say all the time, you know, I gave my kids everything, but still, they don't want to be anywhere near me. They don't want to be around me. Or I gave her everything, but yet she doesn't want to have anything to do with me. But how many know that things isn't what matters? It's your love. It's your time. And a lot of people, they try to make up for the love part by giving gifts and try to give things. But according to Paul here, that's not the most important thing. It's your love, your time, your affection. Number five, nothing I accomplish will matter. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, Part B in the Message, it says this. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt. Everyone say bankrupt. Without love. Relationships, they're the most important accomplishments that you and I can have. The love that we show, the love that we show to others, that's what makes the biggest difference. Not your accomplishments, not your accolades. A couple years ago, 2015, Dad, Stephen, and I were taking another guy's trip, and we went out, and you all know Pastor loves cars and motorcycles, right? So north of Los Angeles in the Santa Monica Mountains is all these roads, really curvy roads that are just beautiful, and all kinds of guys with their hot rods. They like to, the Beach Boys sang about those places. They like to race down those roads and take their motorcycles. You'll see it on different shows like Jay Leno's Garage and these different ones where they'll be testing motorcycles and stuff out there. But there's this real famous place out there. It's called The Rock Store. Has anyone heard of that? The Rock Store. And each and every week, all kinds, I mean, thousands of motorcycles, hot rods, they hang out there. It's like a coffee shop. They got like a little venue for bands to play. There's also like, you know, a little restaurant in there, t-shirts for sale and all this stuff. But it's been there for years. I'm talking about 50, 40 years. There's pastor right there in front of it, right? This little place, people can hang out. There's somebody's bike right there. But it's been this hangout for stars. Like, stars go there all the time. Jay Leno, all the way back to Steve McQueen, all the way up to, you know, to the biggest stars today, you name them. They all, like, hang out at this little place. And Dad and Steve and I, we got to meet the owner. Her husband's dead now, but she's in her 80s. That's her right there. That's Vern. And really great. We were talking to her about all these different people that come and visit the Rock Store and drive their bikes there and get, you know, food there, bring their motorcycles in and everything like that and for shows and different stuff. And man, she just had story after story about all these different people. And I'll never forget, you know, whenever she'd talk about them, she would say, "He's a great man." And we'd be like, "Oh, really? Why is that?" And she'd go, "Because he's nice." And wouldn't she, Dad? And she, "Oh, I love Jay Leno. Why is that?" "Because he's just so nice and kind." Well, what about, you know, Eddie Murphy? What about this? "Well, he's just such a loving person." And then there was one comedian that I knew loved cars, and I saw his picture on the wall. And I probably shouldn't name him. But I said, "Now, what about that guy? He you know, I see he's been here before." And she's like, "Ugh." And I was like, "But he's got Emmys. He's got Academy Awards, all this stuff." And I was like, "His picture's on the wall." She's like, No, that guy's a jerk. He's probably one of the meanest people we know. Every time he comes in here, I go into the back room. Avoid him." Didn't she, Dad? But you see, doesn't matter his accomplishments, right? She's seen everybody. What matters is the love that he shows. He lost any type of credibility. He can't speak into Vern's life, right? She's not going to be open to hear anything from him because he doesn't have love. So where do you and I start? I got 2 minutes. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 through 9 in the Amplified. It says this: "Above all things, have intense and unfailing." Everyone say intense and unfailing. "Love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. It forgives and disregards," wow, we're going to get this deeper, "disregards the offenses of others. Practice hospitality to one another, those of the household of faith. Be hospitable, be a lover of strangers, with brotherly affection for the unknown guest, the foreigners, the poor, and all others who come your way who are of Christ's body. And in each instance, do it ungrudgingly, cordially, and graciously, without complaining, but as representing him." I love, Dad taught on this in 1993, actually, and he brought out, I love it, there, those words, intense and unfailing love, actually means this: to be stretched to the limits. It's a love that we're talking about here in 1 Peter that actually means to go the extra mile. Everyone say the extra mile. That's what God's called you and I to do, the extra mile. Not just enough, but to go the extra mile. That stuff that, man, it's just not easy, doesn't come, you know, makes us a little uncomfortable. That's what God's asking us to do. And then Dad brought this out. He said, "You and I, we cannot go the extra mile with others if we first don't go the first mile with Christ." Now, that's good. We cannot go the extra mile with others if we don't go the first mile with Christ. Well, Daniel, what does that mean? Where do we start? Daniel, okay, I realize that the love walk is important. I need to be walking in love. I'm convicted just sitting here thinking about all the ways I didn't walk in love today. Where do I start? Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 2 in the Message. So that's what we read earlier, but this is in the Message. This is amazing. Look at this. "Watch what God does, and then you do it." Can we read that part together? Watch what God does, and then you do it. One more time. Watch what God does, and then you do it. I'll read the rest. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Everyone say, learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love wasn't cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love us in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Notice that's a command. Love like that. So what is he saying here? If you and I want to learn how to love others, we got to spend time in God's presence. We need to spend time with him. We learn from him. We go the first mile with Christ by doing these three things. Praying daily. It's in your notes. Number two, reading God's word daily. And number three, praise and worship daily. And the team can come out here. But that's what you and I, that's where we learn, just what that verse says, we learn a life of love. By getting in God's word, studying what Jesus did, by spending time in God's presence each and every day, and really opening our heart and saying, God, how can I get better at this? Where did I miss it yesterday? Where can I change? How can I walk in this love, this agape love that you want me to walk in? And you know what? That's the process of spiritual maturity. When you and I start doing that, guess what? The little things quit bothering us. Those little things that people say that really tick us off and get us all offended, we talk about it all week and call up the prayer line. And, can you believe what? I mean, we need to pray for them, but can you believe what? All that stuff begins to fall away when you and I mature. We spend that first mile with the Lord. It gives us power to go the second mile with other people.
What is your next step in your faith? Well, here at Church on the Rock, we would love to help you. Maybe it's to learn more about discovering what it means to belong to a church family, being part of a small group, or using your God-given gifts to serve others. Head over to cotr.org/next steps, where you can find out more to all of these. Or if you're part of our online community, visit us at cotr.org/online. Have a great week, and don't forget that God is for you.